This is that famous passage in the Bible for, you know, most of us, even if we know a little bit about, you know, Christianity and things like that, have been exposed. You know, Hebrews 11 is one of those glorious chapters in the Bible that I feel, as we get into this chapter, start talking about faith, I feel like the author near the end, it says, for time will not permit me to talk about so-and-so and all these great examples of faith, because ultimately we could talk about faith next 6 months. Every Sunday we can talk about the examples of faith and how it looks like and so forth, which we obviously cannot. But we have the advantage that the author did not. He was limited by space in writing. We can we'll do our best to a little bit dissect this chapter as we go verse by verse. And we might do 3 or 4 Sundays, chapter 11. We'll see how we go and how much we can cover. Today, goal is to cover for 6 chapters, verses. And I'm already making mistakes. It is, absolutely. It's kind of distracting. I'm looking down. But we're getting to the very important issue. What is faith? And if faith is obviously not something strange for us when it comes to being followers of Jesus, we use the term, we talk about it, we addressed some of this issue before, but it is an issue in the church. And what I mean by that, there's a lot of misunderstanding what is faith, what it is not. And there's sometimes abuse of this word, and there's a misapplication of faith. And so the point of this chapter ultimately is to lead us into proper understanding, because the author will give us a definition of faith, and he will continue through this chapter to give us example after example what is that faith, how it looks like, what is the result of faith, what are the rewards of the faith, and so forth. So we'll go through it and we will kind of dig into it to see what is it and what it is not. So in verse 11, he starts with, in verse 1 of chapter 11, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You've heard probably this verse. You might even have it somewhere in your home or highlighted in your Bible. If you do not, it's a good verse to highlight for sure, and to have it memorized. So let's try to first dissect literally this verse, word for word. Let's begin with the word faith. The Greek word for faith is pistis, and there's several definitions. One is what can be believed, a state of certainty in regards to a particular belief we have, trust, trustworthiness, a firm persuasion. These are all possible translations of this one word. Now, when we consider how the word faith is used in our society today, I think that ultimately it is better often to talk about faith to unbelievers as a trust rather than faith. And I'll explain as we go on. Because at the core of this word is the word trust. You cannot have faith, biblical definition of faith, book of Hebrews 11:1, definition of faith without trust being at the kind of foundation of this word. And as one commentator described it, the main elements in faith is its relation to invisible God. It's distinct from faith in a man. And we see it's a firm conviction that produces full acknowledgement of God's relation or truth, a personal surrender to Him, a conduct inspired by such surrender. Now, all these things will start to make sense as we go and look deeper into the meaning of this word trust. You see, when we talk about faith in our society today, what most people think about? It's some kind of a blind belief in something that you cannot know it's true. So when they talk about different faiths, the assumption is, well, who can know what is the truth? Who can know what is the real way? Who can know who's correct? Well, you can. We can know for certain how certain things are false and if certain things are true. Like many things in life, things could be measured. When it comes to issues of faith in God, faith in the Bible, faith in the finished work of Christ, who He is and what He has done, we can have certain level of certainty that the things that we have recorded about God, you know, God's Word, Bible, Jesus, we can know that they are true. So it's not something that we make kind of a blind leap of faith, just believing for the sake of belief. A lot of other belief systems are like that. They tell you that the only way you can know is, in some cases, say, burning in the bosom. That's all you need. Just pray about it, and if you get a burning in the bosom for the Book of Mormon, then you know it's the truth. Really? That's really not a measurement of the truth. But that's ultimately what everything stands in their belief system. You have to make great leaps of faith in other religious systems because you cannot know for sure that the things they make claim are correct. But when the Bible talks about faith, ultimately it's connected to trust, and not just general trust, but trust in a person. In this case, the person is God Himself, meaning that He is trustworthy. We can know that we can trust God. We've talked about in our Defenders class, how we can know that Bible is true, that what it says is correct. We talked about how we can know with certainty that there is God, that how we can know historically that Jesus was not just a real person, but that the life He led and all these things really happened. There's certain way that we can know for certain that it's not just somebody telling us, well, believe in Him. You know, and it doesn't matter if all the evidence goes against it. Just believe. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about faith that is based on something that's foundational, like a rock that cannot be shaken, that can be tested by the storms of unbelief and skepticism and inquiry. And when faced with it, it remains there because it really is true. Jesus was a real person. We don't have to make it up to say He existed. He really did exist. History confirms that. History confirms that He truly died. And also, it confirms that people believed that He rose from the dead. We talked about it in the Defenders class. I'm not going to go into it. But we can know with a certain level of certainty that what we have recorded in the Bible is trustworthy. Gospels are eyewitness accounts. They tell us the things they've, as John describes, things we have seen, heard, and handled. So when we talk about faith, it's not just some kind of a leap of faith that in atheist minds is equal to belief in a flying spaghetti monster. Now, it's funny, but that's what they identify as general belief in God. Richard Dawkins is famous for making that statement. And it will say, if your belief in God is equal to believing in this flying spaghetti monster. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And the reason why you can laugh, because you know it's not the case. Now, there's a level of faith and trust that comes from personal experience. We'll talk about that. But we can know that these things happened. Look, when you come to the religions of the world, all religions make claims of something that has happened in the past. They do. And they require you to make a belief about something that happened in the past. They make statements. But the fact is that only Christianity can stand on the facts of the past. Quran denies the fact that Jesus died. Yet, not just the Gospels, not just the Epistles, all historical writings of the time of the New Testament confirmed that Jesus was crucified and died on that cross. You see, to believe Quran, you have to make a blind leap of faith, ignoring all the evidence and say, well, I will believe that. This is not kind of a faith we're talking about. But it's a faith that's based on something firm and on a person, and person of God. And we'll go through it, but that's what it tells us. You know, the faith, that's the meaning of the word. So in our society today, I think when we talk with unbelievers, it's helpful to use the word trust rather than faith. Because in their mind, flying spaghetti monster is equal to your belief in God. So that's what the word faith means. The substance, hypostasis, means a nature, an essence, confidence, being sure. So the faith is being certain, having a confidence. And it's a kind of a confidence that can lead a person to endure anything they go through. It's knowing without any shadow of doubt that certain things are true, whether you know them by personal experience or you just know them that they are a fact. And it's a type of a quality of things that, let's say when we talk about that Jesus loves us, the more you walk with God, that truth becomes very sure. You can have confidence that you're loved by Him the more you understand His Word, the more you walk with Him. But also, just like in relationships with your spouse or your children or you know, any siblings, doesn't matter. There's a certain level of certainty that you can have when it comes to love that you have from someone else. That no matter what anyone else tells you, and they say, oh, they said this and that about you, this and that, and whatever, you can go and say, no. I know them. I have a confidence. I'm certain in this fact that we're okay. And I can ignore what you tell me as a lie. So this is what this word substance means. So it is a very fitting word, but also think of it as a substance or confidence. Then it tells us hoped for. You know, it is the substance of things hoped for. This word hoped for is elpizo. And it literally is an attitude of looking forward to something. Or you can call it a confident hope. And again, when we talk about hope in the Bible compared to the earthly kind of hope, we describe what's the difference. When the word in our society today, the word hope means just wishful thinking. I hope I win a lottery. I hope I win this and that. You don't know. You're just going to hope it might happen. But biblically speaking, hope is something certain. It will happen. You just have to wait for it. So when we talk about hope, hope is just an expectation or looking forward to something that will happen. Again, it's not wishful thinking. It will happen. You just have to wait. It's a patient enduring, patient endurance. Then it tells us the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Now, this word evidence literally means a proof, a conviction. Now, often, already as we've discussed these things, when you look at it and you see faith connected to word evidence or proof, it's contrary to the modern thinking of faith, isn't it? They will say, well, you can't really know that. It's just somebody's personal belief. Who are you to say they're wrong? But this is doing something very sure, a proof, a conviction of things not seen. And one of the ways this word things not seen could also literally be translated as things not yet seen. And this is one of the key aspects that we will see as he talks about in this book, excuse me, this chapter about examples of faith. One of the showings of faith in the life of believers is that we look forward to things we know they're going to happen that are not visible to us right now, but they will be one day. So for example, we have not seen God face to face. We have not seen Jesus face to face. But guess what? One day we will. we have not seen heaven, but one day we will. We have not experienced the praise of heaven. We've heard about it from the scriptures, but one day we will. We have not experienced life without suffering, pain, and trouble. But one day, we will. We have faith. We can be confident that these things will happen, that they will come to pass. So I'm just going to read from three other translations. Obviously, I'm using New King James, but I'm going to quote from Holman translation, ESV, or English Standard Version, and New Living Translation, Hebrews 11:1, and you will see how they're very similar, but they give a little bit on their own add to the explanation of this verse. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. That's Holman. In English Standard says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the New Living says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence in things we cannot see. So when we talk about faith, it means that we, in our trust in God, there's things we see, things we can know, and there's things we cannot know yet. And then we trust in the word of one who we know we can trust, that those things are true. And as we go through it, we will discuss all these particulars. But I do want to mention this. Faith or trust is not something that will automatically cease once we reach heaven, just because things will be visible. It will be different. You still will trust God, and you have a different relationship of faith, but it will still be trusting relationship. But it has to be formed on this earth. And on this earth, we are required at times when we trust God to trust Him for things we do not see. And there's things we can see, things we can know, and things we cannot know. Both is involved. So when we talk about faith is not just intellectual exercise, even though it can involve intellect. Faith is not just emotional exercise, even though it could have emotional strength behind it. But faith can also be described as our spiritual organ, or our spiritual eyes through which we see the things we cannot see, through which we can understand things we cannot understand on our own, that something goes past our reason. Now, faith never truly contradicts reason. It can just go beyond our reason. Because again, God is the author of reasonable things and reason Himself. I love what Andrew Murray said about this, about faith. Just as we have our sense through which we hold communication with the physical universe, so faith is the spiritual sense or organ through which the soul comes into contact with and is affected by the spiritual world. So faith truly makes our life complete, meaning that we can live the life, we can walk in this physical world and experience it, but also we can experience the spiritual realm in this physical life. Something that without faith we never could. It would be impossible. John Corson said, faith isn't wishful thinking. No, it's based upon a word of God. Faith says, whether I see it presently, or I understand it intellectually, or experience it immediately, I know that God says He'll do, and He will do it. Simple as that. Faith is, you can say, being sure and certain about unseen hopes and realities. Because when we kind of break down faith, as we will through this chapter, we will see that faith is seen in our daily living a lot of times about things we cannot see or know at the moment. We may experience them in our lifetime, we may not. But we walk, as we look forward to God in these things of promise, as we look forward or we walk forward a lot of times into the unknown. it's not like a five-year plan where you break it down, what your goal is, what you want to do, how you're going to do it, and all these things. Or even when you're working on your finances for following years, so forth, you try to break down what you're going to do, how you, if you have debt, how you're going to pay it off, and things like that. But rather, it is just recognizing, I'm going to step into unknown a lot of times, knowing that the one who called me into it is going to lead me into the right path. I don't know how many of you have seen Indiana Jones, I think the third one, when, I'm going from memory, okay, so forgive me for not getting it right. But in one of the movies, and I think it's the third one, they're getting the, supposedly, cup of Jesus, right? And it's kind of like you can live forever if you drink it. And to get to it, at one point they have to cross this chasm. And there's no bridge or anything. And he is encouraged, yeah, it is the third one, by his dad, who's played by Sean Connery. Somebody talked about him earlier today. Just to believe. And so he makes the step, and all of a sudden there is a bridge. And he can cross and get to the other side. Now, that's kind of explaining it, but not fully, because it did require some kind of a step into great unknown and for no certainty. But there is also truth in it that he knew he should can trust in the one who is telling him to make the step forward. And that's what we're talking about when dealing with faith. At times, we will be making step forwards that may seem like just, I'm going to fall down on my flat on my face. But if God is calling you to make that step, and you know without a shadow of doubt that He is the one calling you, guess what? You better take it. Because only then you will see the bridge that will allow you to cross to the other side. So our faith or trust is in God, in His character, in what He has done. We can have strong confidence in His words because we know it's trustworthy. You know, I find it fascinating when you look about Abraham, and we will look about Abraham, so I'm not going to give references a lot of times here because we will cover some of these characters as we go on. When he was called to follow God, and we know that he left his land and all, you know, Ur of Chaldeans and went into the unknown land. But it was interesting, it was later, as he was walking with the Lord for a while, that we find a statement that was quoted previously in Hebrews. And that is that, you know, Abraham trusted God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That statement comes years later after he made the initial step. And so it's interesting that even in Abraham, he learned to trust God. Yet when he trusted God, he still had not seen these promises come to pass. But he had an experience knowing that he can trust the word of the Lord, even though he wavered at times. But it's interesting when we get into this chapter, obviously to Abraham, he will be described as somebody who did not waver the promises of God. So we'll get to that. So we don't trust in the system. We don't trust in the institution. We trust in God. That's where our trust, our faith is based upon. We don't trust in faith for the faith's sake, as many do, thinking that, oh, you just kind of name it and claim it, add it to you, just believe it will happen and will happen. No, that's not a biblical concept. We trust in a person. And trust requires a lot of times submission. And kind of putting yourself under a person you're choosing to trust, in this case, God. And oftentimes we can talk about, and this talked about faith, is that, you know, if you sometimes don't see something happen in your life, or you prayed for someone and there was no healing or things like that, it's easy to assume, you know, we did not have enough faith. But I do find it fascinating what Jesus said in Matthew 17:20. When he talked about the amount of faith that is needed, what did he say? What is the amount? A mustard seed. Have you seen a mustard seed? If you tell me you don't have that much faith, I don't know, then you don't have any faith. So it's not about the greatness of faith. Sometimes we can make a mistake and put the faith as being the object. No, our faith is to be into God. He is the object of our faith. So it's not the amount of faith, but in whom it is based. Again, we'll cover a lot more ground as we go through this chapter. In verse 2, we read on. He tells us, "For by it, speaking of faith, the elders obtained a good testimony." You can describe this as a result of faith, or even call it a consequence of faith. Because the elders, now elders summarizes most of the people he's going to talk about in this chapter later on. Elder simply means those who have gone before, in this case. Obtain a good testimony. Now, obtaining a good testimony is only one word in Greek. And it's a Greek word that you are probably familiar. It's a version of Greek word martyr. In this case, martyreo. Literally means a witness. And this deals with to speak respectfully of someone. So meaning that they're a witness and they're well spoken of. So when we read this, that elders, those who have gone before us, obtained a good testimony, it's just more than just good testimony. Meaning that God is speaking well of them. And this is a key thing. And as we go through this chapter in following weeks, unless the Lord returns for us, you can literally in your Bible draw a line of this word good testimony to some of the people who's going to be mentioned. As I already gave a hint, Abraham will be told that he didn't waver. But you will go, wait a minute, I read in Genesis that he did. You're going to read of all these characters going to be mentioned, and there won't be any flaws will be mentioned about them. Now, their flaws have been recorded in the scriptures for our learning, but when their lives are reflected upon from God's perspective, as they live them on and as they're now with the Lord, guess what? Lord looks at them and says, great testimony, excellent testimony. These are my examples of faith. And when you think of Abraham, again, keep talking about him as we will, a father of faith. Yet easily you can point to at least four examples where he definitely did not show faith. Yet God reflecting upon him even now says, excellent example. That's an encouraging thing. Because it shows us that faith in God at times will be messy. We will mess up. And we shouldn't be discouraged by our failures. But how we deal with that failures is what will define our faith. You see, when we fall and we mess up and we sin, we better repent and just get up and walk in the grace of God. Why? Because he tells us to do that. A tendency is when we do mess up, when we sin, to just go and be so hard on ourselves and dismiss ourselves and just say, oh, whatever. Guess what? That shows that you don't believe him and his words. But if you do, when you reach heaven, when you're with the Lord, and when it's looked back upon your life, guess what? A good testimony will be obtained. Because that's what faith is. You trust him in his words, not yourself. Not your actions, not what you do, but in the one who is doing it for you and has done for you. So again, it's not about faith for the faith's sake, but it's about in whom you put your trust. Now, you know, again, some put this big emphasis that if you have faith, that there has to be a multitude of material blessings upon your life. And not just material blessings, but health blessings. You will be healthy, happy, wealthy. Well, first of all, that's a lie. You know why? Because Jesus said, first of all, guess what? You will be persecuted. You will be hated. In Acts, we've read that Paul and Barnabas encouraged believers that through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. Was Jesus wrong? Did Paul and Barnabas spoke as fools, not knowing what faith it really is? No. They spoke what faith really is. You go through a lot of trials and faith. Going in the Old Testament, New Testament, every example of faith we will be given were people who went through a lot of difficulties. Now, for some, there were material blessings. So that means that for some of us, God will choose to bless us materially. But guess what? Not all of us. And that's all right. Each of us is called in our own walk of faith to follow the Lord the way He called us to walk. Not looking to material blessing, but looking to Him. And again, there's a lot more to talk about this, but that's important, is that we just have a testimony of faith. When people look at us, they can say, you really trust God, don't you? And trust me, more people notice your faith when you're suffering than when you're blessed and just cruising along. And before we go on, verse 3, I just want to mention this. Notice it says, obtain a good testimony, meaning they're well spoken of with some form of respect. Well, that tells you something very important about faith, and that faith is not private. Again, it's a popular belief. Some like to say, well, you know, it's my faith. I believe it myself. I'm not going to talk about these things. You know, just keep it to myself. I'm not going to offend anyone. It's private. Sorry, it's not. Our faith is not to be hidden. In Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Does he give any hint of privacy here? No. City on a hill. You can't hide a city on a hill. City in a valley, yeah, you can. A lamp, you don't hide it under, you put it up. So it produces light. It's simply saying it's impossible for you. If you try to do the opposite, it won't be good. So our faith is visible. That doesn't mean we walk around and just telling everybody, I'm Christian, I'm Christian, I'm Christian. No. It means that as you walk in your daily walk with the Lord, your life should testify that you have trust in the Lord. When the economy is bad, you're not like those who are worrying what's going to happen tomorrow. But you're going to be the one praising God, saying, I know He will provide. And today, what a blessing with this meat, isn't it? Did you knew that that's going to happen? Did you kind of know, well, you know, of course, I planned it. That somebody will be inspired to donate meat to me today. No. Maybe you were concerned, but the Lord knew what you needed, and He said, I'm going to take care of you. Because He said, don't worry what you're going to eat and where. You see, that's trusting God. When He says, don't worry, we don't worry. Doesn't mean we just sit around and do nothing. It just means we just trust Him. So when everybody else is freaking out, you can go, Lord will take care of me. And when you go hungry one time, you don't go, oh Lord, you abandoned me. You're not the only one. You're still in His hands. So our faith is observable. It's visible. People are supposed to see us. In our confidence, in our trust. So when we do speak to them, and we should speak to them, that our actions and our words match. And trust me, there will be times in your life when you are walking in faith, and you know yourself that, you know, You might be messing up and complaining and grumbling and whatever. But if you're consistently just, you know, overcoming those things and going with the Lord over and over again, there will be a day when somebody who observes your life will come and say, how can you do this? How can you endure all this? And you will be like, really? You can see that? I thought I was just complaining. But if the Lord is truly at the center and the object of our faith and trust in our daily walk, it will be visible. So, in verse 3, we go on as he continues to describe, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, this verse on its own is fascinating in so many ways. But one of the things ultimately he tells us here is that by faith we gain understanding in regards to creation. Around the world, around us, we can understand by faith certain things. And the question of origins, ultimately what's being addressed here, is the question that's always been on the mind of people. There's different versions of origins that are offered throughout centuries that mankind has offered. And then in our modern day and age, it's ultimately between two things. Was it all an accident or was it created? A belief that it was all accidents, one that's really pushed because that belief says God does not exist. We're not accountable to Him. And it's problematic to people who hold it because they know if this was all created, guess what? There's the one who created it. And if the one who created it, you have to be accountable to Him. Meaning if He created the universe, He created you. Has a deep and important meaning. It's an important question. As I mentioned, you know, atheists have they're very active in propagating this lie that anybody who has a belief in God is irrational, or that any belief in God is contrary to scientific evidence or knowledge we possess. That's just false. A straight-out lie. Anytime somebody says that, they're lying. First of all, belief in God is, well, not irrational. And the reason why they say that is because they have an assumption. An assumption is only reasonable people believe that all this is just a result of an accident billions of years ago, that nothing just exploded and then unguided processes guided the universe into this vast universe that it is, to produce all these orderly systems, all by accident. That is rational to them. But if you believe that there is a designer, a creator behind it, you're a rational person. They say that we are dumb, naive, truly people of small minds that cannot even understand what 2 + 2 is, unless somebody rational explains it to us. That's how they view us, believe it or not. But you know better, and the facts are also that's not the case. Fact is that a large number of scientists do believe in God, no matter what the media tells you. Don't believe it. There's a massive number of scientists who don't believe that this is a result of accident. And they teach in the highest levels, all sorts of universities, hundreds, thousands of them. Some are Nobel Prize winners in their scientific fields. Pretty much every field of modern science was started by a Christian centuries ago because they were guided by a belief that this is a created universe and it's all orderly, and therefore they were engaged in sciences. But notice something in this verse. So this is roughly 2,000 years ago, right? 2,000 years ago, he tells us something. By faith in God, we can gain understanding that the world's universe were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen, speaking of the seen universe, were not made of things are visible. Meaning, things were made by things that are invisible. That is a profound statement. Excuse me. Until not so long ago, first of all, atheists believed that the universe was eternal. And then the evidence started to compile that the universe definitely had a beginning and wasn't eternal. And also they discovered that it was created out of things that are not visible. In science now, only there are certain elements in creation that are only visible by microscopes. And then not just your basic microscope you can get somewhere, but really technical ones that can zoom into things thousands and thousands of times. And we understand that there's these particles, atoms, and so forth. They hold the universe together. That's what everything is made of. But yet the author of Hebrews and other parts of the scripture tells us thousands of years before modern science caught up to it. Not 1,000 years ago, people believed that the earth was flat. Well, some still believe it. But if they bothered to read Isaiah, they will learn that the earth is round. It doesn't stand on anything. You see, Scripture already revealed it to us, but only people who chose not to believe God believed otherwise. And then when the way the science is going nowadays, the discovery of DNA, RNA, and so forth, science and snow, it's all information. Well, you don't get information out of nothing. Information only comes from the mind. And so sophisticated information that it just blows our minds away. They used to believe there's a such thing as junk DNA. They discovered it's not junk. Well, if they only bothered to read the Bible, they would know. And guess what? There have been Christians telling them, hey, you'll see. Bible will show itself true. This word, we understand that, means to reflect on insight, to be able to form an idea. Meaning understanding who God is, we can understand, okay, what makes sense that God can do this. You know, it makes sense if we read the scriptures, we understand, hey, God is a God of order. It's no surprise that the creation is orderly, that everything in creation, the universe, follows some kind of order. This word framed means it's finished completely, to make sufficient, to arrange. And it is so true that, you know, scientists have discovered that the universe is so precisely put together. Again, we covered this in our apologetics class, that even a slightest movement from these current settings, now life will exist in the universe. So precise to the smallest decibel. That we are so precisely placed in the universe, planet Earth, for life, that it's not just for the life itself. If we're just a little bit closer, too hot, a little bit further away, too cold, no life, and so forth. Not just that, but the very fact that we can observe the universe. We're in such a good place when you consider where we are in Milky Way, where the Milky Way is compared to the rest of the universe, that if we were in any different location, we wouldn't be able to observe the rest of the universe. Put in the right spot, as it describes here. By faith, we can understand when God said it is done, it is finished, it is well, very good, it is. He told us about it. You know, we understand it was done as we're described here by His word. He spoke things into existence. So by faith, we can understand how our God is awesome and wonderful, magnificent, that truly nothing is too hard for Him. How many times in Genesis chapter 1 you read, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. God said, let there be, and it happened. By His word, things spoken into existence. I don't know if you've ever read Narnia books, but not the order they were written, but in kind of chronological order, eventually they were put together. In one of the books, you have where Aslan is obviously the equivalent to Jesus when he is creating this world and he is speaking things or singing it into existence. I can't remember. It's really an interesting way he puts it, how the creation happens, reflecting on Genesis 1. But it confirms this truth. God spoke it into existence. There was no pre-existing material that he used, but rather he spoke. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Science has confirmed it. Now, for an atheist, they have to say, well, yeah, everything came out of nothing, but that nothing has to be something. So they become fools and they start to explain what the word nothing means. But when you understand who God is, when you say nothing, obviously, well, that's easy for him. When you understand who he is, that Bible tells us he holds the universe in the span of his hand. Universe is so vast that we don't know where the end of it is. You could theoretically travel for thousands and millions of years in one direction and still not reach the end if you travel the speed of light. Yet, he holds it in the span of his hand. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Then in verse 9 he says, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Meaning it was made, it was done, completed. We did not see this. We cannot see this, but we can believe it did happen. All beliefs in of origin require faith. Our faith is based on a fact. Atheists have a blind faith. You know, next time an atheist tells you, well, you know, we know it came out of nothing. Okay, were you there? You've seen it? Have you even measured it? Well, guess what? We did measure it. You know, the super collider in was it in Brussels, wherever. You know, we made that thing and we were able to recreate the original conditions of the Big Bang. Did you notice what you just said? We recreated. We caused it to happen. It needed a Big Banger, didn't it? It needed someone to cause it into existence. So faith ultimately goes beyond, but not in contradiction to reason. You know, I can not fully grasp how God did it, but I can trust that he did it. And when he said it, and it happened, well, guess what? That's how it happened. I don't have to figure it out. I just have to believe it. And when we understand that, God spoke universe and everything in it by his word. Well, guess what? Parting the Red Sea, Jonah in the belly of whale, all the other miracles in the Bible are laughing matter. Just like for a child putting two Legos together. That's how difficult those are. And how many people go and say, well, I don't know, Jonah and the whale, I don't know. Three guys in a furnace and not burning? I don't know. That seems impossible. Yeah, if your God is like you and I, the God of the Bible, this is a piece of cake. Only if you have a low view of God, you can look at the miracles and say it's impossible. But if you understand this, as we are told here, by faith we understand that things that are, you know, that are created are made out of things that are not visible. And by the word of God, you know, what is for the Lord to do? A miracle and create something out of nothing. Really not a hard thing. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go too deeply into Cain and Abel, but you're probably familiar with it if you read Genesis. For, you know, two sons probably two firstborns from Adam and Eve that are mentioned, Cain and Abel. One, Abel, was a guy who took care of the animals, a shepherd, so to say, and Cain, who was taking care of the fields, and they both offer up a sacrifice to God. And then when you read Genesis, it kind of seems a little bit confusing. Why would God refuse Cain's offering compared to Abel's? And guests are made, well, one offered an animal, one offered a grain. But in the law, you have both offerings that are acceptable before God. But that's not the reason. We see the reason here. Abel did it in faith. He came to God in faith. He offered sacrifice, trusting God, having confidence in God, knowing that God will receive it because he came in faith. Cain, he just did it. Maybe he felt he had to do it because his brother's going to do it. I mean, Cain had issues with his brother, didn't he? God warned him about his heart towards his brother. You know, if we read and get an impression that it was just because of this offering, God receiving Abel's offering, not Cain's, that Cain killed him. No, Cain had a heart issue. And God said that to him, warned him. Sin lies at the door of your heart. If you don't deal with it, it will devour, it will destroy you. And it did. You see, Cain had no faith, even though God spoke to him, which is amazing. He just chose not to trust God. He wanted to go his own way. Abel did it God's way. So this gift, this sacrifice, this offering of Abel testifies of his faith. It's not necessarily the gift, it's how it was done, through faith, by faith. You know, many have assumed that when the sacrifice was made, when the offering was made, that as he offered an animal sacrifice, that the fire came down from heaven. That's a guess. But we've seen that, for example, in the dedication of the temple in Leviticus 9. Fire came down from heaven to devour the sacrifice. Same with the temple in 2 Chronicles 7. Same thing happened. There was some way that was visibly clear that God received Abel's offering compared to Cain's. Whatever the, all the details, the key thing to notice is it was done by faith. And that's for us. We only find acceptance before God based on the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's fascinating that the first example of faith here is example of sacrifice that's offered. You know, as believers, our lives require sacrifice at times. Giving up on things because we choose to go after the Lord. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Genesis 5 is where we read about Enoch, and for the sake of time, we won't go there. But Genesis 5, verse 18 and 21 to 24 is all we read about Enoch. Ultimately, we learn more about Enoch from other books of the Bible than Genesis, like Jude 24 and this passage. Then we read from the book of Genesis. Then we do learn that he had sons, and his son was Methuselah and so forth. But the summary, the wholeness of Enoch's life is summarized in Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's it. That pretty much most of his life. We're told that whose son he was, that he had children, how long he lived, and this is the description of his life. That's it. Yet he is lined here as an example of faith, which is this, we can describe as pleasing faith. He walked with God. And there's that tight connection between faith and walking with the Lord. You know, as people of faith, we can enjoy close communion with the Lord. And it may seem like, well, just, wow, his whole life is summarized in these few things. But that's the best summary that you can have about your life. He obtained an excellent testimony. He walked with God. Wouldn't you love that on your tombstone will say he or she walked with God? And then it continues to say, and is even now? No better description. That through the generations to come, if they come, the testimony of your life will be summarized by walking with the Lord. Because it does not end. As you walk in this life with the Lord, when you pass away, you just walk visibly. Now you see Him. Now you don't. You walk by faith, not by sight. The implication ultimately with Enoch is that he had a close walk with God, and that pleases the Lord. It pleased Him that Enoch had faith in Him. And then we're going to close with verse 6, and I'm not going to go too deeply into it. We're going to do more about next week. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's why Abel's sacrifice was received. That's why Enoch walked with God was not. Because it pleased the Lord to see the faith. And when you reflect on Genesis and the time that they lived, it's described as a time of violence. That there was hardly any righteous person, that God decided, I'm going to destroy the world. And in looking down, there's only a handful of people that really walk with God. Talk about challenge of walking with the Lord. And we're going to read about Noah, obviously. But that's what God looks for. It's just faith, trusting Him. In our daily living, that's what pleases Him. And if you ever wonder, Lord, how can I please You? We'll just say, trust Me. Lord, what can I do for You? Just trust Me. When they ask Jesus, well, what is the work of the Lord that we must do? He says, well, believe in Him who He has sent. Oh, okay. That's it. And God does not look anything more from you except trust Him. Trust His word. Trust His promises. Walk in it. Your life will reflect it. When you're down, don't be defined by the falling down. Be defined by the One who lifts you up. Just trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, just want to say thank You again that we are called to such a simple thing, ultimately. Just to trust You, to believe You, to have faith in You and Your word and Your promise and Your guidance and Your Spirit leading us. That it's not about our abilities. Thank God for that, because not many mighty among us, or wise, or noble, or powerful. Thank You that You really break it down to us so simply. Just trust Me. Lord, we know if there was anything more to it, well, we wouldn't make it. But it's because of what You've done. As we were reminded about the sacrifice, about the offering of the Son, Jesus, and Your offering on the cross of Calvary. You died on our behalf. You rose to give us life. Your blood washes us clean. Your Spirit cleanses us and sanctifies us. And so we can walk in this life by faith, looking unto You, hoping for the things that are yet not seen, for the glories of being with You. But Lord, we're also thankful that the glory of being with You also is present right now. Your Spirit in us, Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, empowering us. And we thank You for that. We thank You that we have everything we need. And it's all because of You. So we love You, Lord Jesus, and help us this week to just walk in faith, not trusting ourselves, but trusting You. Laying down everything of ourselves at Your feet and just sitting at Your feet, looking and basking in your beauty. And Lord, for those again who are not with us, please bless them, encourage them, and bless our time together as we fellowship around the food together. And we ask this in Jesus' name.